Well, this morning we're starting off a new but short 3-week series called A Tale of Three Kings. During this time, we're going to be looking in the book of Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel, and taking a look at some of the stories of some of the kings of Israel. And I think you're going to find that this relates to where we are as a church. It relates to where we are individually. This can relate to all sorts of different things in your personal lives. But I want to start us off this morning with a question. And the question is this. What if God actually gave you what you asked for? Think about this for a second. Maybe right now in your life, there is something that you would really ask of God. Maybe it's for more peace in our world. Maybe it's for different political leaders. Maybe it is for a sickness being healed in your family or tensions being resolved that you have in relationship. There is pain in our lives and places, and we cry out to God and say, God, would you just do something about this? Well, when we come to the book of 1 Samuel, we start off with two stories of people that did exactly this. And guess what happens? God gives them what they asked for. The first story we find in chapters 1 and 2 is the story of a woman named Hannah. And Hannah has a story that hits very close to home for me. She was not able to have children. And this just tore her heart out. And for years she asked God, God, would you please give me a child? Others around her were having babies, and her husband loved her a lot and really took great care of her. But others in her life were just mean and made her life hard and made fun of her because of this condition. Well, God heard Hannah's prayer, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son named Samuel. In chapter 2, we find this song of praise that she sings in responding to God. And it's not just, yay for me, I have a son, but she acknowledges who God is. And in this song, she points out some key things that are going to be themes throughout this book. The first is that God opposes the proud but exalts the humble. Here she was, broken, humbled Hannah, who just cried out to her God for help, and he heard her cry. The second is that despite human evil, despite the tension she felt, the others that were against her, God is still at work. And thirdly, just a small allusion to the fact that one day God is going to raise up a messianic king. There is a bigger redemptive work that God is doing. And we see just a smidge of it in Hannah, her request to God, and the way that he answers. Well, you fast forward a few chapters, and Samuel, this baby boy, grows up to be a great prophet, the mouthpiece for God to the nation of Israel. And when we get to chapter 8, we find that Israel, like Hannah, has a request of God. You see, at this point in Israel's history, Israel had made it into the promised land. Moses and Aaron had accomplished this alongside God had taken them into this promised land, this land that God had promised them. And they were there, and you thought once they got to the promised land, things would be amazing. But it wasn't. Israel was a mess. And their sins really were wreaking havoc on them as a people and as a culture. Well, everyone knew something needed to be done. So the elders of Israel gathered together to Samuel, and they said these words to him, which, by the way, I don't recommend you ever start a conversation this way, but this is where they were. The first thing out of their mouth, they say, "You are old, Samuel, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Things aren't going as planned, so we've got the solution we've devised. Appoint for us a king to lead us, because other countries are doing that. Maybe we can apply that. Our friends are doing this down the street. Our neighbors are doing this. Other churches are doing this. So we're going to do this thing that seems great in our own eyes. But it says in 1 Samuel 8, verse 6, when they said this, give us a king to lead us, it displeased Samuel, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him these ominous words. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they've rejected, Samuel. They have rejected me as their king. Ouch. Israel can look to God. It may be tough, but he's always been there for them. And he'll continue to rescue, to continue to save. But God says in this moment, they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so are they doing to you. Listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Samuel then goes on to communicate to the elders of Israel that this king that you want so much, this solution that you have, is going to send you off to war, is going to put your daughters to work for him, is going to take your best fields, a tenth of your crop, use your servants for his own purposes, take a tenth of your flock, and you will become slaves to this king. You ready to sign up for this? And I know at that moment I would probably hit the pause button and say, let's reconsider. But these people refused to listen to Samuel, and they said, no. We want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations. And guess what happens? It says in 1 Samuel 8:21 that when Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Two prayers to God, one from Hannah, one from the nation of Israel. Two times, God answers. Gives Hannah a son, and he gives Israel a king. I find it fascinating as I look at this that God doesn't just say, nope, I know what's best for you, you're not going to get what you want, even though it's the wrong thing. Like a loving father, he lays out, okay, here's the choice that you're laying before me. Here's the consequences that are going to happen because of it. I don't want you to be unaware. But when they say, no, this is what we want, God says, I'll give you a king. And God just didn't give them any king. He gave them a king they'd asked for. A king that was impressive by all standards. A king that would be victorious in battle. A king by the name of Saul, who in 1 Samuel 9 is described as handsome of a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And get this, it must be important because the Bible mentions it twice. He was a head taller than anyone else. Saul, impressive, young, handsome, tall. Surely this is the king we've looked for, right? Surely he's the one that'll lead us forward. Surely this is the answer. So as the story plays out, God tells Samuel that I've got a man from the tribe of Benjamin. He's all picked out. I want you to grab all the people of Israel and bring them together and let them know that you have asked, your cry has reached God. And so Samuel does that. He summons them. He brings them together. He reminds them that God has delivered them out of Egypt. That God delivered them from the people that oppressed them, but that now you're rejecting him. And even though he saves you from all your disasters and calamities, you're saying, once again, just to be clear, no, we want a king. So now present your tribes and clans and we'll get on with the process. They chose the tribe of Benjamin, and from Benjamin, the clan of Matri, and from Matri, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen to be king. All right, Saul, where's Saul? Is he sitting in the front? No. Is he sitting in the back? Saul, you back there? Stand up, please, Saul. He was nowhere to be found. So Samuel asked, God, where is he? And the Lord said, he's hidden himself among the supplies. This great, beautiful, tall, young, handsome king that you've asked for is hiding among the supplies. It says they ran and brought him out. I imagine the brought him out might be a little more dragging him out. And once again, they said, as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than everyone else. And in this moment, under these circumstances, Samuel said to the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." And the people shouted, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" Do you see the tragedy that's unfolding here? I mean, maybe for Saul it was hard because he was only 30 years old. He was pretty young, and he's been tasked for this huge responsibility. And certainly he seemed to play the part, right? He was tall, he was big, he was powerful. Surely people would follow him. A few weeks ago, my family had the chance to take some vacation, and we went up to Hume Lake in Kings Canyon National Park. And only about 25 minutes from there is a grove of one of the handfuls of groves of giant sequoias. How many of you guys have been to the giant sequoias and seen these things? They are massive. They are huge. And there's no way, I don't even have a picture because a picture doesn't do it justice. There's no way for me to really describe to you how big this is, maybe with a little bit of statistics. But here in where we were is the General Grant tree, which is by mass the second largest tree in the world. Not the tallest, but the largest. At its base, it has a 40-foot diameter trunk. Okay, that's 6 feet. My span is 6 feet. A little under seven of those wide at its base. The tree is only 270 feet tall, which is still pretty tall, 27 stories. But get this, it is so bulky that they estimate it weighs 2 million pounds. Imagine that, 2 million pounds just shooting up out of the ground. And when you stand there and look up at it, it's just utterly amazing. I took a picture of my wife standing next to it. She's just tiny next to this big old tree. Kind of similar to Saul. You look at it, it's just, they're tall. They're impressive. There's something to look at. But these trees also have something else going on below the surface. From studies they've done and research they've done, the root system of giant sequoias can take up an entire acre of land. An acre is big. That is a lot of roots, 12 to 14 feet deep into the ground, large roots that just spread out. And invariably, there are trees that have fallen because their root system couldn't hold them, or they caught fire, or they rotted out. But these other trees that are 1,500 to 2,000 years old are still standing, millions of pounds as they are, because of this giant root system. And while Saul may have been tall, he was short on character. Our capacity to lead and to do and to be all these wonderful things isn't going to amount to a lot. It isn't going to stand the test of time unless the foundation of character is laid richly. And as we're going to see, Saul was lacking in character. One of the first major battles that Saul was tasked to fight as king was to go hang out at this Philistine outpost and do some damage to the enemy. And in 1 Samuel 10, he was given specific instructions from the Lord through Samuel, which was to go outside the outpost. And this is kind of crazy how this is going to go down. You're going to meet this group of prophets. And then when you meet them, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come powerfully on you. And he gets this. He says this about him. You will be changed into a different person. You're my chosen king. I'm going to give you my spirit. You're going to be empowered. I will give you victory. But You have to wait for Samuel to come because you need the prophet to be with you so you can make the burnt offerings to God. Wait 7 days for him. When he comes, he will tell you what to do. And this is important. Wait 7 days, he will come, and then you will receive further instruction. So here Saul is by the Philistine outpost, and he's quaking in fear along with his troops. He'd waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel hadn't arrived yet. Kind of reminds me a little bit, I don't know if you know the scene in The Lord of the Rings where they're fighting the battle and trying to hold the fort, waiting for the army that's going to come bring them relief, and they haven't shown up yet. That is until the 11th hour, and that's the situation they're in right now. Saul's men begin to scatter. Saul gets afraid. Saul says, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings, and Saul does the sacrifice himself. And just as he finishes doing it, guess what happens? Samuel arrives and Saul goes out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, that the Philistines were starting to assemble, I thought, now the Philistines are going to come down, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself. Samuel tells him he's done a foolish thing, and he's not kept the Lord's commands. He was not supposed to offer the offering without Samuel being there, and Samuel was the one to give him instruction as to what was going to happen next. And Samuel tells him, your kingdom's not going to endure. You see, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, not a man that'll just apply to his own desires in the midst of the tension and the stress. No, the Lord's seeking someone else because you have not kept the Lord's command. You can read 1 Samuel 13 for yourself. It's a pretty incredible story. But you see the fear, the impatience, and the self-reliance. And the word to Saul as he does these things is God has started looking for a man after his own heart. Saul, you're doing your way, not God's way. It's not going to work. That's not what God desires or what God has. Well, that doesn't seem necessarily like the biggest of things, does it? But the trend continues in 1 Samuel 15. There's a story there where we start to see other aspects of Saul, his disobedience, his blame shifting, his image management. Big words. Let's take a look at what happened. See, in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they have done to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack them and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Now, we might have to hit pause there for a second because I reel in our world today, in our New Testament world where Jesus has come and he's offered his love and grace, we kind of forget about the righteous judgment of God. God doesn't mess around with the wicked and he doesn't mess around with sin. God is holy. God is for his people and protects his people. So when he sets his people free from Egypt and another people come and attack him, attack them, God is going to do something about it. And so God is saying, these evil people have done an evil thing to you, and I'm going to use you now to rid them of the earth so that they cannot do this evil work anymore. So they go and they are successful in battle. They destroy these people. But Saul doesn't follow through. The army spares their best sheep, their best cattle, the fat calves, lambs, everything that in their eyes that were good because they were unwilling to destroy completely these good things. But everything that was weak and despised, they got rid of. And God once again reiterates, I am regretting making Saul king. He's turned from me. He's not carrying out my instructions. So Samuel goes to talk to Saul. And he goes up to him and says, hey, What's happening? Saul says, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." You ever known somebody like this or led somebody like this? You're frustrated with the decisions they've made because they haven't followed instructions and they're like, "I did it. Look at me." And you're like, "No." Because Samuel shows up and Saul's like, "I did it." And he's like, "Then why do I hear sheep? And what are all these cows that I hear?" And Saul, maybe backpedaling a bit, responds, oh yeah, the soldiers brought them. The soldiers brought them. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. Why? To sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, that's it. To sacrifice to the Lord. But we totally destroyed the rest. We thought God maybe might want something that he didn't ask for. So Samuel says, "Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Samuel's correcting him, and then Saul has the gall to say this, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed them." And then the soldiers, they messed it up again. They took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord. And even with the correction, Saul still doesn't see it. And Samuel replies, in this almost poetic replies, he says, probably not even knowing if Saul's going to get this, but he says to him, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obedience? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Ouch. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you as king. And maybe this would be a moment for Saul to fall flat on his face with just repentance and humility. And you think that's what's happening with his next words, because his first words out of his mouth are, "I have sinned." But then he says, "But..." And some of you guys know that often when you use the word "but," it means you just nullified what you said right before it. Because he says, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Sure, I've sinned, but I don't want to look bad in front of the nation. Will you please go before them and tell them I'm okay? Tell them it's going to be okay. Tell them I'm their king. Tell them we have this under control." But God had rejected Saul as king. And God went looking for a king who had a heart for God. And God found a young shepherd boy that we're going to learn more about next week. A young boy by the name of David, who God would say, "This is the king that I have for you." And in this process, David began to have favor with God, and Saul lost favor with God. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul and rested upon David, and an evil spirit tormented Saul, probably even into madness. And we see in Saul this descent into jealousy and craziness and seeking out murder. And it just downward spirals with a lack of repentance, a lack of humility. This tree who stood so tall is now crashed to the ground, is being chopped into bits. And literally the story of Saul ends with his descent into madness and taking his own life with his sword. As we consider the story of Saul, there's some space for self-reflection. In 1 Chronicles, it summarized Saul this way. It says he died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. As we reflect, we have to ask ourselves, do I have Saul-like tendencies? Am I on a trajectory of doing things my own way, of God calling out to me, but me doubling down on my sin and on my selfishness? A few things to consider, and maybe we reflect Saul in some ways. Do I rely on people's opinion instead of God's wisdom? Think about decisions you're making in your life. Is this to please others or to please God? Is this to look good in front of others, to make others happy? Or do you seek God's wisdom? Do you seek to know what God has said in terms of how we live, how we walk? God's just not trying to give you a bunch of rules. He wants the righteous, good living for you that he has to offer, life to the full. We also have to ask ourselves, do I fear people instead of fearing God? Do I fear what others may think of me, may do to me, how others may treat me? Or do I fear God? Do I put others down to make myself look good, like Saul did with the soldiers? Do I find that when I'm in a tough spot, when the tension ramps up, that I'm quick to blame others, to point the finger, to just spout out anger at others because they should feel what I'm feeling? And finally, do I care more about my image than repentance and obedience? I don't want to look bad. What will people think if they knew? What would God say? He knows. Because friends, with God, there's always an opportunity to come back. And maybe there's areas in your life this morning where you've gone on an Israel trajectory. The thing that you've asked God for isn't the thing that God wants for you. The thing that you've been clinging to and hoping for and praying for, maybe that's come out of your desires. And there's room to seek for His. But friends, also in your story is just this prayer of Hannah, right? A simple prayer of, God, I'm broken. I want this good thing. And God says, you know what? I want that too. It reminds me so much of just where God has us. In my life, there's tensions and trials. Am I going to look to God, or am I going to trust in myself or trust in man? We as a church, God is calling us to a future, a hope in Jesus Christ, of trusting what He has for us around the corner. And when we get a new lead pastor, we could put all our hope in him. But guess what? The King of Kings is here right now. He knows you. He loves you. Will you choose to turn to Him, to humbly walk before Him, to know Him and delight in Him today? Let's take a moment now as we close. Just close your eyes, and we're just going to take 30 seconds. There may be something for you to confess before God that He's just laid on your heart this morning. A way that you can take a next step with trusting Him, or just admit that you haven't been, or ways that you've been running the wrong way. Let's take a moment and do that, and I'll close this in prayer. Father God, individually and corporately, as Sunrise Community Church, we come before you this morning and acknowledge that you are our King. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we find our hope and our strength in you. We look to you. We trust in you. And we pray for your forgiveness over running in our own strength, of cowering in our own fear and weakness, and not knowing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is our hope, is our song. You, Lord God, are the King of our hearts. May we know, may we sing, may we live out the truth that you are good. And may we see you in this day. May we see you in this land. Do an amazing work in us and through us. Lord, forgive us of our Saul-like tendencies and steer us back to you. Thank you for all that you are and all that you have done and all that you are doing in us and through us. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Greg. Thank you, Greg. Oh, no. What is happening here? Michael and Aubrey Siebert. We called about a, I don't know, what is it, 20 months ago, I think we called Michael and Aubrey to come and for Michael to lead our student ministries department. And God's doing some work. And I would go so far as to say, you're after God's heart. You know, that what you're going to get ready to tell all of them is something that is not a Saul move, but a little more of a David move in listening to him and his calling. So, Michael, why don't you go ahead and share with our body what God's doing.
Yeah, I've shared this before, and if you haven't heard, it was probably a little over 2 years ago that we walked onto this campus for the first time, trying to have a Sunday morning like families do, and we brought our boys in and were greeted and found a home here. We found a place where we could worship and make friends, dear friends. And on top of all of that, I got to use my calling and skills and gifts to invest in our students. And it has been, I'm going to try to not cry because I feel it coming, but the reality of it all is just, it's been so dear to me. It has transformed our family. It has brought us people that we hope to have relationship with for the rest of our lives. And in all of that, in an unexpected moment, my wife actually gets a call from Liberty University just a couple weeks ago. And her dream job gets offered to her. She's a dance professor and has been a long time ago, a prayer came out that was, I would love to create a dance program at a Christian university. And Liberty called and asked her to do it. And so with a lot of prayer and a lot of tough moments, we felt like that's where God was calling us to. And so we, obviously with a ton of emotion and trying to sort it out, are moving to Virginia to follow God and keep impacting people and continuing to invest. And so, yeah.
So, Aubrey, when are you moving to Virginia?
Tonight.
You think we need to be praying for Aubrey right now? And Michael, you're heading out next
Wednesday.
Later this coming week.
Yeah, Wednesday. So we have a ton of time.
Sudden.
Very sudden.
But God knows.
Yeah, the stories are endless. His sovereignty and setting things up a year ago that created an opportunity for this to even be possible. Like, there are so many moments that were like, whoa, that is just, it just ridiculous. And, yeah.
So, Sunrise. Like I said, God knew, right? God knows. God knew. He's in control. He's good. He's got a great plan. He's got an amazing plan for Michael and Aubrey, and I'm thrilled. Michael and I have talked about this. Like, no, we got to keep up. We got to keep in touch. And God's going to do something incredible.
Well, and that's, I think, some of the hard part is that we've made amazing friends. We are seeing God work. We're so excited. I mean, some of the hardest part is that, like, we are so excited about what's happening in youth ministry that yes was so much harder. I just had that conversation in the hallway where I'm like, so excited about what's happening, and you put it really well to me, is like sometimes you just get to be Moses and you get to walk all the way up to the promised land and somebody else gets to do some of that work and travel on and move on. And
I feel like I heard that in a sermon.
It's crazy how that works. Yeah, I guess some guy said
maybe.
That. I don't know.
We're going to commission you. You know, you're not leaving us. We're going to send you. And because that's, that's what we're going to do. I'd like to invite the two of you. Why don't we come down to main floor level? And would our students come on up and gather around? And Anyone else that would like to join us? But we're going to lay hands on Michael and Aubrey and pray for them and commission them. And if you're out in, I see elders coming up too. Thank you guys. But we're going to lay hands on them. And if you're out in the crowd here, just extend an arm out, and we are going to pray for them and believe that the Lord is a part of this and is at work. So let's pray together. Lord, we come together as your body, the body of Christ. We took communion today, Lord. We broke bread together. We're your family, and we come together as a family in the name of Jesus, trusting that you are good, and you are doing a good work. You're doing a good work here at Sunrise, and you're doing a good work in Michael and Aubrey and Grayson and Asher. And we commission them, Lord. We send them in the name of Jesus to be led by your Spirit, to be empowered to do a mighty work that only you could do through them. And we pray that you would provide them community as they head out there. Would you give them friends, lifelong friends, family to come around them, to lift them up, to be no different than four friends that took a paralytic to Jesus, that could carry someone to Jesus. May they have those kinds of friends, Lord. I pray that you would protect their families and bind their families together. And I pray that you would give the boys a great transition as they are nervous, anxious, excited, and probably every emotion that a little boy could come up with, especially with a new school coming up here in a week or two. And Lord, I just pray that those issues would be taken care of because you're in control. And Lord, we pray for Sunrise. We know that you have always provided and you will provide again. And so we trust you, Lord, and we send Michael and Aubrey, Grayson and Asher in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So I would say, well, Michael's going to be around next week and you can talk to him, but he's not. They're going to be out there. So pray for them and for God to do an amazing work. And you might be just asking, okay, Sunrise, well, what is next? Let me choose some words carefully. Is my head elder in the room? Okay, good. I can say whatever I want. The rest of the elders are all here. I'm accountable this morning. So I am going to choose my words very carefully, though. We're going to have a youth pastor search at some point, but not yet. And the reason not yet is we want our next lead pastor to be a part of that search, to be able to have input into the future of the youth ministry and that kind of thing. And we believe that the search for a lead pastor is in such a place that new person who would come to Sunrise will be here soon enough to be able to be a part of that process. Anyone else have goosebumps? Yeah, so I've said that without saying his name. So, good boy. But the elders have voted unanimously, and we're going to extend an invitation to an individual to come and candidate here. And so with that, be watching in the next days and weeks as you will be getting information about what that will look like and what that candidating process is. So there are no longer four people. There are no longer two people. We're down to one. And praise Jesus, right? But just out of respect for him, his family, the church where he is, and our part of the process, please don't run around trying to figure out who he is and, you know, Google his, you know, names on the internet like some of you have already done. That's awesome. And but we'll be getting you as much information as we possibly can in the coming days so that you'll be able to be a part of this process coming up very soon. Sound good? All right. God is good. Have we not said that so many times today? Michael, Aubrey, we love you. The Lord has called you here and the Lord has called you there. And as you go, Lord, you're not Lord. As you go, I pray that we would all go in that same sensitivity to the Spirit and the leading of the Lord as we go through every day, following Him exactly where He calls us to go. Would you go do that? And we'll see you next week.